My name is Seth. And the whole world last Sunday watched and waited with bated breath as the operation, the desperate operation began to rescue the 12 members of the Wild Boar soccer team and their coach from the flooded cave in northern Thailand. And maybe you're like me and you watched the news and you knew that this was a desperate endeavor, that the likelihood of all of them coming out alive was slim to none, that there were so many things that could go wrong. And I just want us to put ourselves in the footsteps, or maybe you could say the flippers, of those Navy SEAL divers from Thailand last Sunday morning. See, last Sunday morning, they were just getting in. None of what we know now had happened yet. And if you can imagine being where they stood, if you've seen the pictures, the water was murky and there was no visibility and it was cold and everyone was saying that this isn't going to happen. These boys, they can't get out alive. They don't even know how to swim. There's too many things that can go wrong. And in the previous week, they'd seen one of their own, a man trained, a man good at this, gifted. He had died preparing the way for this effort. And so as they entered the water last Sunday morning, I have to believe there was uncertainty swirling around in their minds, and there must have been at least a little bit of fear in their hearts, because they knew what lay before them. They knew the challenges, and there must have been questions. Is it gonna hold up? Are we gonna run into anything that is gonna be a problem for us? Is the air gonna last? Is everything right? Are the boys going to panic and cause us to die in this cave? If you're like me, you dug into cave diving. I'm now an expert cave diver. I read a couple articles on the internet about it, which qualifies me as an expert. Actually, it doesn't qualify me for anything. But if you read anything about it, you know that cave diving is one of the most dangerous kinds of diving there is. Many people every year lose their lives. And one of the main things they lose their lives by is when they panic. Expert divers, trained divers, people who've done it before, lose their lives because they panic down there. Something happens and they listen to the voice of uncertainty. They listen to the voice of fear. They panic, they freeze, and they do things that get them killed down there. And for those Navy divers last Sunday, I imagine that voice was strong. They knew that there was monsoon rains coming, and that if they didn't do it now, they may never be able to do it. They knew that the oxygen was running low inside. Imagine the voice of uncertainty. The voice of fear was strong in their ear. And we face, just like they faced last Sunday, we face uncertainty in life. We face times in our lives that are hard, when it seems like we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe we have confidence. Maybe we have hope. I'm sure these men, they were trained. They'd practiced this. They'd actually gone in swimming pools and practiced with boys the same age as the boys that were going to be coming out to inform their muscles and inform their bodies about what this was going to look like and how this was all going to work. And I'm sure there's ways and techniques that you suppress the fear and you focus on your training and you focus on the reasons you have to be confident in your preparation. But as they stepped in that water, there's two voices. There's a voice of fear and uncertainty. And probably at a faint whisper level, there's the voice that said, hey, we have to keep moving forward. We can move forward. There's confidence here. And we face situations in our life that are similar to that, I think. We face situations in which we don't know what is going to happen. We don't know how this situation is going to end up turning out. And we have a choice in that moment. Which voice are we going to listen to? We're going to listen to the voice of fear and uncertainty. We're going to listen to the voice of certainty and of faith. And so this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're in the book of Psalms. And all the Psalms I picked are amazing. They're great. But this one, man, it is awesome. Psalm chapter 20. Psalm 20 is where we're going to be. And it is just a great 9 verses. But it has everything to do with this question. Where do we turn? Where do we look to for certainty in an uncertain world? How do we listen to the voice of certainty rather than the voice of uncertainty? How do we hold on to the voice of faith rather than to be overwhelmed by the voice of fear? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 20. Is where we're going to be. And you'll just remember, we're in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of poems, a book of poetry. I've called the series Psalms, Prayers to God, and many of these are a person pouring out their heart to their Creator. They're a person speaking out of the real places of their heart to God. And so there's much we can learn from the Psalms, much we can glean for our own prayer life. There's much here for that. And I have uncertainty in my life. You have uncertainty in your life. And one of the places I turn to for comfort, for assurance, is I turn to the Scriptures. When I want to listen to the voice of uncertainty, the Scriptures are a voice of certainty to me. And we all need something like that. So if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, maybe you're new or you just don't have a Bible, I'd say to you, would you stop by the Welcome Center after the service and get a Bible? Because you need the voice of certainty. We find the voice of certainty written in the pages of this book. Psalm 20 says this, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." And I just want to say this right here, is that this is the type of psalm that's called a royal psalm. It was written to and about the king of Israel. So those first verses are a prayer, and they're a prayer by the people over their king, probably as he goes out to war on their behalf. Verse 6, "Now I know." If you want to underline anything, if you actually have a paper Bible, you want to underline anything, underline those 3 words. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." Verse 7, I love this verse. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." They, the ones who trust in chariots and horses, collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Oh Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. It's a beautiful psalm. Lots of imagery. But there's 2 voices in this psalm. There's 2 voices that we hear. And they're the same 2 voices that you and I hear when there's uncertainty in our life. There's the voice of fear a little bit, the voice of uncertainty, the voice that has questions about what's going to happen in life. And then we hear and we see the voice of certainty, the voice of confidence, the voice of faith. Because you get kind of this nice and rosy picture, but in the very first verse, verse 1, it says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." There is a day of trouble here that we must not lose sight of. And at the end, he says, "Oh Lord, save the king." It's a royal psalm written about to and about the king of Israel. And more than likely, what this psalm was, is it was to be sung and to be recited when the nation or the king was going to war on behalf of the nation. See, the nation of Israel was constantly under attack. It sits at the crossroads of Africa, Asia, and Europe. and Arabia, and all these great roads would cross there. So nations and empires fought over the Holy Land and control of it. And the people of God, the nation of Israel, they lived in the hill country and in the mountains, kind of in the middle. And all around them, you had Philistines, and you had Ammonites, and you had Moabites. All around them were enemies and people who wanted to take their territory and plunder their possessions. And they were almost always at war just to maintain their life, fighting on all fronts. And we don't know exactly the occasion here, but it's one of those occasions in which this psalm is written, when the king, probably David, is going to the place where they would meet God, the place where God's presence was, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would go there, he would offer sacrifices, asking God to bless the efforts of the army as they went out to protect the people. And the congregation, the people would gather there with him. And the first five verses, they're a prayer over the king because there's a day of trouble. There's a day of trouble. And they're full, the first five verses, they're full of confidence and hope, and we're going to look at that in a minute, but there's also this question. It's something in the future. Is it really going to turn out well? Because there's a day of trouble. And eight times in the psalm, the psalmist uses the word may. In verse 1, he says, may the Lord answer you. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Verse 2, may he send you help. Verse 3, may he remember all your sacrifices or all your offerings. May he grant you your heart's desire. Verse 4, verse 5, may we shout for joy as you return and we see what God did on your behalf. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. In verse 9, may he answer us when we call. And may is the language of blessing. It's the language of prayer. It's the language of hope, but it's also a language of a little bit of uncertainty. It's a language that's looking ahead at the future and not for sure knowing what's going to happen. It's language that is entreating God to do something, but we don't exactly know what that's going to look like. It's the kind of thing that we could have, if we had been in that cave with those guys last Sunday, we could have prayed over them. May God protect you. May he grant you success. And yet there's this question, because it's out there. The threat is real. There's a real day of trouble, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. And we have days of trouble, right? We have days where maybe we go to God and we want to pray, and maybe our prayers they sound a little bit like the psalmist here. God, may you do this. God, may you do that. May you solve these problems I'm having at work. May my job not be lost in these reshufflings or reorgs or in the budget cuts that happen. God, may our family weather this storm, whatever that storm is. Whatever your day of trouble is, we come to these moments and we have the question, are we going to listen to the voice of uncertainty? The voice that looks at the future and there's a little bit of fear inside of it. So how are you doing? How are you doing with the uncertainty in your life? We have uncertainty in our church. What's a new senior pastor going to look like? I hope he has more hair than Seth. Right? We have uncertainty in our country. We have uncertainty in our world. There's a day of trouble. If I've learned anything, I'll be 36 next Sunday. If I've learned anything in almost 36 years, it's that everybody is almost constantly in a day of trouble. Of one shade or another. Of different severity or another. But we have uncertainty. How are you doing with the uncertainty in your life? I kind of go like this with uncertainty in my life. Some days I'm doing really good and I'm listening to the right voice, and other days, man, I have the voice of uncertainty and fear to the max. And I'm listening to that voice, and it's more than happy to oblige. It wants the full volume in my heart. So how are you doing with the uncertainty in your life, whatever that is? And if the psalm stopped at verse 5, it would be a great prayer. It would be a nice benediction over someone to hoping for God to bless them and for their success. But the psalm doesn't stop at verse 5. The psalm goes on. And the most interesting thing that I find in the psalm is the first three verses of verse 6, or first three words of verse 6, where he says, "Now I know." See, the first five verses, there's this voice of uncertainty. There's this voice that is looking at the future and it doesn't know for sure what's going to happen. But in verse 6, there is a marked change. "Now I know." It's emphatic in the original language. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." It's the second voice. It's the voice of certainty. And I think the right question, as I looked at this, the right question is, what is going on here? Where does this voice of clear certainty come from? It's not as if the situation has changed. It's not as if the king has already gone out to battle and he's come back and they know there was a victory. It's none of those things. It's the same setting, the same location. Where does this voice of certainty come from? And they think, as you study this psalm, they think more than likely this is when the moment the priest or the prophet of God stepped to the middle of the stage. They didn't have microphones. They probably didn't have a stage like this. But he stepped to the middle of the congregation, and he gave a word from the Lord. Now, where did he get the confidence to do this? Where did he get this word from the Lord is kind of the question. Where did this come from? And we don't know. We don't know. We don't know if God in that moment by his Spirit like spoke to the priest and the priest spoke that out to the congregation. We don't know exactly where it came from. But there's something in verse 7. Maybe it's a hint and a clue. Verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." And I think the reference to chariots and horses should jog something in our memory. If you've read the Bible, you know the story of the Bible. There was this guy named Moses. And there was a time when God's people, the nation of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And God chose this guy, Moses. And Moses was out shepherding sheep one day. And he sees a bush burning and on fire. And see, he goes to investigate it because it looks like it's not getting burned up. And out of that burning bush, a voice speaks to him and says, "Hey, Moses," and it's the voice of God. He says, "Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. You're going to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt." And Moses has a lot of questions, and he doesn't really want to go, and he's afraid. And one of Moses' questions is, "Okay, God," he thinks probably, "can I get out of this way? What's your name? Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And in the first time in the scriptures, God tells us his name. With his voice, he says, "I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one who was before all things. I'm the one out of whom all things flow. I'm the one who's going to be around when everything else is gone. That's who I am. I'm the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe." That's what I want you to tell them. "I am that I am." So Moses goes to Egypt. God brings his people out of Egypt through a series of miraculous interventions called the plagues. And Pharaoh has had enough, and he sends the people, and he says, "Get out of here. We can't handle any more plagues." And so they leave, and they go, and they encamp, and they go to the Red Sea. And there's hills on either side of them. There's the Red Sea in front of them. And then Pharaoh has a change of heart and he decides, I'm going to go after them and I'm going to get my Israelite slaves back. So you know what Pharaoh does? He loads up his chariots and he hitches up his horses, which are the symbol of military might of the time. They are the drones, they are the aircraft carriers, they are the battle tanks and the attack helicopters and the jets of their day. And he's riding out with the cream of the crop of the Egyptian army to go get his slaves back. And the people see the dust cloud coming. And they can't go forward and they can't go this way and they can't go back. And Moses prays. And God, in a miraculous way, because he's the God who created everything. He's I am that I am. That's who he is. He parts the water in front of them. And they all cross on dry land and are saved. And then in chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 28, we read this. It says, the waters returned, because Pharaoh, in his arrogance, thought he would follow them and catch them anyways. He followed with his whole army. It says, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. The nation had a day of trouble. The priest or prophet stepped to the middle of the congregation and spoke with a clear voice of certainty. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I just have to wonder, is he remembering a time when God saved the entire nation by parting the Red Sea and destroying the chariots and horses of a mighty nation? We don't know. We don't know where this voice of certainty comes from. But I have to wonder, is it from looking back at what God had done? But you and I, we are not part of the nation of Israel. I don't think there's a one-to-one correspondence for us about what God did for Israel at the Red Sea and what he's going to do in our lives. Always. We live in a different time and in a different era. We have a different relationship to God because of Jesus than they did. So how do we hear the voice of certainty? How do we hear the voice of certainty? I think we hear the voice of certainty by looking to Jesus. We hear the voice of certainty by looking to Jesus. Book of Hebrews says we should look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think that's where we get our certainty in the midst of uncertain times, looking to Jesus. I want to point you back to verse 6. He says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. In the context, this is talking about the king or David, his anointed one, the one who was marked out to be the leader of the nation. The Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him. But in Acts chapter 10, verses 38 to 40, Peter's giving a sermon to Cornelius and his household. And he's describing what God did in Jesus. And he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, at his baptism, Jesus, it was shown to be not just one of the anointed. There was many kings of Israel and they were all anointed. But he was shown to be the anointed one of God. The Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Listen to this. But God raised him up on the third day. See, Jesus was the anointed one of God. He was the anointed one of God. And Psalm 26 says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And so we know today that on Easter morning, ultimately, God brought Jesus out of the clutches of death. He didn't allow his anointed one to remain in the grave. He saved him from that. And that's good news for Jesus. And we could take heart a little bit in that. But I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Lord's anointed like he was. There's some verses that often come up at a wedding. And they're beautiful wedding texts. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the relationship of a husband to a wife, but it's comparing the relationship of a husband and a wife to the relationship between Jesus and the church. And it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And then verse 30, because why? We are members of his body. We are members of his body. Psalm 26 says, for now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Ephesians chapter 5 says that you, if you've trusted Jesus, you are members of the Lord's anointed. You are part of him. You are included in the deal and the package. And if God saves his anointed, God will surely not abandon you. Because you have been adopted, you've been grafted in, you've been members, he will save you. And that's not to say that he's going to just fix your life. It's not to say that the situation, whatever your day of trouble is, your uncertainty is going to work out exactly the way you think and the way you want. But it means he's going to look out for you. He's going to care for you. He's not going to abandon you. So I think we can look to Psalm 20, verse 6, and say, I have a piece of that. When it says, I know that the Lord saves his anointed, that has meaning for me. It's not just good for Jesus. It's not just good for the King of Israel, but there is meaning there for me too. There's meaning for you personally. There's meaning for our church. As we look at the future, there's uncertainty. We don't have to listen to the voice of uncertainty. We can listen to the voice of certainty, the voice of faith, the voice of hope, rather than the voice of fear. Each and every one of us have a day of trouble. Maybe your day of trouble is big right now. Maybe your day of trouble is just the normal, mundane, everyday things of life. House projects, and little annoyances at work, or maybe minor health issues, or maybe it's big things. Who knows? I don't know what it is for you. But you have a choice. I have a choice. Which voice you're going to listen to. Let's listen to the voice of certainty. The voice that calls out, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Rather than the voice that just looks at the future and says, man, we hope. Listen to the voice of certainty. Where do you go? Where do you trust when there's uncertainty in your life? When there's the opportunity for fear? Where do you take that? Is one of the questions we've got to answer. What do you trust? And I think for many of us, we trust a lot of things. Maybe you trust in your own ability. There's stuff going on in your life, but you can make it happen. You can get through on your own. You've done it in the past, you'll do it again. That's chariots and horses. Maybe you trust in a person, in your spouse, or in a friend. They're never going to leave. They'll always be there. They're going to do what I need. That's chariots and horses. I think many of us, we live in arguably the richest nation in the world. I think in America, we like to manage life in uncertainty with money. What do you trust in when there's uncertainty? What are your chariots and horses? He says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And he goes on, they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Second thing, listening to the voice of certainty could look like for you is share your struggle with somebody. If it's a work thing, it's a family thing, if it's a health thing. Because you know what we do? All of us, we walk around and we think that our situation is unique. We think that we live in this unique place and nobody else has ever quite experienced life as we have experienced. And there's some truth to that. Like, we have a unique perspective, but the human condition is kind of the same across the board. And if you take your struggle with your fear and your uncertainty, you take that and you take it to someone else in your life, two things are going to happen. Number one, you are going to find out that you're actually not that unique in this struggle. That every person that is drawing oxygen on the planet has a day of trouble, whether big or small, in their life today. You're going to understand that you are not alone. And you are going to allow people to know what's really going on in you. And secondly, this has happened. Every time I've shared something that was close to my heart, was kind of tender and vulnerable, the stuff that makes me afraid, you know what happens? I have these fears. What that does is it opens a door, actually, on the other side. It opens a door for someone else to say, you know what, I have that same thing, or I have something similar to that. And it makes it safe for them to share. So share with someone your trust struggle. Whether it's in a serving team life group, maybe it's not even here. Maybe you have a friend at work that you can talk about like this. Or a mom who you met at the park that you can talk about these things with. We got to share that. Thirdly, ask God to help you trust him. I don't know how it's going to turn out for you. I don't know if your situation is going to turn out exactly how you want. We all kind of have a vision of how we want life to be. And I don't know if it's going to turn out the way you think is best. I'm confident in this, though. If you pray this prayer, you say, God, I am really struggling with trust right now. I'm really struggling with not listening to the voice of uncertainty. It is loud in my headphones. And I'm having a hard time turning it off. Would you please help me? Would you please help me to listen to the right voice? Friends, that is a prayer he will answer. That is a prayer he delights to answer. He wants to show up and he wants to teach your heart again who he is. That he is I am that I am. The God of the universe. The one who parted the Red Sea. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And he wants to answer that prayer for you. Lastly, take a step of faith. Now, this is the hard one. It's easy to kind of pray. It's a little bit more hard to share our story. But taking a step of faith when we feel paralyzed is hard. There was a time, probably about 11 years ago, maybe 12, when I had just gotten done with college. I was one of those smart people that crammed 4 years of college into 5 years of real time. And for the first time And I think the only time in our life we were drawing 2 full-time incomes. I was killing it as a youth pastor. It's supposed to be a joke. My wife was killing it as a second-year teacher. But we were like 24. We had more money than we know what to do with. You know, I think we made like 15 grand total. I don't know. It was more than that. But anyways, we had some student loans that we needed to pay off. We felt God was calling us to go to seminary to be trained in ministry. And the thing that would have made sense would have been to save every penny and to put every penny towards paying that debt off, because we were committed to paying our debt off before we went to seminary. We knew that that was going to be a hard road, and we didn't need that debt with us. The thing that would have made sense would have been to devote every penny to that. But we felt something. We sensed God was saying to us, like, hey, would you release that control? And God led our hearts, and so we decided we were going to take a good portion of that money, not all of it, and we were going to give it away. And that was our step of faith into the uncertainty of the future. And I don't have time to go into all the stories and of everything we saw God do. All I can say is it was like the Red Sea opened up in front of us. It was like the Red Sea. And we can look back on that. And we had more fun. We would draw out that amount of money. We decided on a certain amount of money out of every one of my paychecks. We would draw it out in cash, and we would put it in envelopes, and we would just leave it around. Not just leave it around, but like we would give it to people. Anonymously. It was a step of faith, but we had such joy in it. Because we believed that's what God had led us to do and wanted us to do. So maybe for you, taking a step of faith in uncertainty is to give something away. If you're trying to manage and control your life with your finances in your pocketbook, maybe God is calling you to say, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. Maybe he's saying to you something different. Maybe he's saying to you, hey, a step of faith is just to call up a friend this week and say, hey, this is what I'm really struggling with. Can we get together and talk about it? Maybe it's something different. But don't stay there. Those Navy divers that were going to rescue those guys, if they had listened to the voice of uncertainty and the voice of fear, we'd never have the rest of the story. And you know the rest of the story. They got every one of them out. There was no losses. No more losses after that first guy. Everybody got out. Just hours after they got the last people out, the pumps that were keeping the cave from filling with water failed. It's going to be an amazing Hollywood film. I'm certain in a couple years. I'm going to be first in line to go see this movie. But had they allowed the voice of uncertainty to paralyze them or cause them to panic, none of that would have been possible. God is calling you. He's calling us to something. But if we listen to the voice of uncertainty, that's going to prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are the God of the universe. You are I am that I am. You are the creator of everything. And God, you are with us. We can have confidence. Lord, we are members of Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit lives within us if we've trusted you. Lord, we are never abandoned. We are never forsaken. Lord, the power that split the Red Sea and the power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well today. and wants to meet us in our need, Lord, in our day of trouble. Please help us to trust you. Lord, please help us to let others come alongside us and journey with us in our days of trouble. Lord, please help us to take steps into the uncertainty in our life rather than retreat or rather than just hold still. Lord, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.